Okay, so what we're doing at the first part of the class is we're going to try and practice some tefillah skills for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, more specifically Rosh Hashanah, and then at the end for those who want to take a few spiritual photographs and see how to do it and how to use them, we'll do that too. Okay, you have your mafzorim?
Yes.
Okay. Can one of you please open up, or all of you open up to the first Halleluka after Ashrei? Should I get an art scroll master so we can?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll be right back. Sorry.
I'm gonna shut the door. Joni, thank you. Thank you.
Yeah,
so this is what we fill out.
That's a one tablespoon. You do it twice.
Two of those for a tableau. Besides front loading.
What is it?
For the detergent.
Yeah.
It's so difficult to figure it out without measuring.
Okay, I apologize for the delay, but there are piles of foam all over the floor. I can't walk in there any
further.
Okay. So the first, if you could turn to page 232, 233. Anyone care to read it to me in Hebrew or in English? I can't see you well enough to ask someone to do it, but if someone could just please volunteer to read it in Hebrew or English, whichever way you dial it.
That's Psalm 90? 90? Okay, in English. Is that what you want, Psalm 90?
No. Oh, we have different pages?
I think it was 146. Are you doing 146?
246.
Yes. Psalm 146.
Okay.
Hallelujah, praise Hashem, O my soul. I will praise Hashem while I live. I will make music to my God while I exist. Do not rely on nobles or on a human being, for you hold no salvation.
Okay, you sound like a priest. I don't know who it is. Or even worse, you sound like a rabbi saying Tehillim at a funeral.
Oh, you want it with feeling?
Yes, how else would you do it?
Once more with feeling.
Once more. Should I start over? Continue.
Yes.
Start over?
Please.
Forget it. If I have to do it with feeling, let somebody else go.
Oh. Hallelujah.
Go.
Praise Hashem, O my soul. I will praise Hashem while I live. I will make music to my God while I exist. Do not rely on nobles, nor on a human being, for he holds no salvation.
All right. So now we have the first skill that's necessary to daven. Say the words as if we actually mean them. And in order to have a good demonstration of that, I arranged for the baby to be there so you'd know that when you talk to God, to talk with feeling, the way the baby does. That's how God sees us. Right? To make, you know the famous story with Reb Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev?
No.
You know that? No. He went into the marketplace. He climbed on top of a crate. And he started going... So the whole town is gathering around the chief rabbi of the city, the holy tzaddik Reb Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev, going, Rebbe, Rebbe, what are you doing? He said, blah, 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 blah. Rebbe, Rebbe, what are you saying? He said, I'm just imitating the way you daven. So they said to him, Rebbe, when a baby cries, or when a baby talks, Does it sound any different from No. But the parent knows exactly what the baby's saying. When we speak to the Rabbono Shel Olam, we speak the same way. He knows exactly what we're saying. So it's important to know that Hashem can hear us as long as the words are coming from the heart. But if we were just reading it the way a rabbi would at a funeral, or most rabbis, not Rabbi Cohen, of course. Oh, he can't. He's a Cohen. So, then we already are losing, we're forfeiting the effectiveness of the words we're saying. So the first skill is to learn how to say something the way I want to say it, what the words are saying. Now, of course, that will cut into my tongue. I won't have the opportunity to say everything that everyone is saying if I really want to take the time and daven that way. So it's okay to skip. So that's why you have minimums of what you need to daven. So why don't we try the Shmona Esrei, and let's see if someone wants to see how to daven Shmona Esrei. Okay? On my Maser, it's page 282. I have the first edition. Oh, I have Sfard. No wonder. I was thinking maybe mine's an early edition and yours is later, and then I realized, you know. Okay, so it's on mine it's page 282. Shmona Esrei. Oh, you know what?
297.
Okay, thanks. Anyone want to try the opening sentence? Come on.
Just do it. We're wasting time. Just go.
What part do you
want?
Just
finish
your
sentence.
Why do my
Hashem Sibasai Titoko Biagitila Seha. That one.
Right here. Oh, I don't. Oh, Hashem.
Above where it says patriarchs, that one line. Right. Anyone?
My Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise.
Okay. Were you impressed with the way you said it?
No. Oh. It's hard to get it in here,
especially,
you know?
Yeah, with everybody
I can't
around.
Really focus with everybody. Okay.
Okay, but it's worthwhile to learn because when you're in shul, there are a lot of people too. Uh-huh.
That's true.
One of the skills of davening is what's called stille tanzen, silent dancing, where you close your eyes and you imagine yourself singing, or you imagine yourself dancing, or you imagine yourself screaming at the top of your lungs. But it is a silent scream and a silent dance. And it is so internal that once we can get past that moment of discomfort and just get into that silent dancing, silent davening, it becomes very powerful. So number one with this sentence itself is it's of utmost importance to understand. If you look up Proverbs, Mishle, chapter 16, verse 1, the pasuk says, all we have to do when we daven is arrange in our hearts what we want to daven for. That's it. We just have to know what we want to daven for. The Adam Archele, the person just has to arrange everything in his heart. Ume Hashem Ma'ane Lashon, and Hashem will give us the words to articulate our deepest feeling, as long as we approach it that way. And that's the key to this sentence. So the first thing is, if I'm desperate, I have all these things that are inside my heart. I have all these things I want to daven for, especially on Rosh Hashanah, when my life is on the line, my spiritual life, my physical life. I could not possibly articulate everything that's on my mind, everything that I want, and certainly not everything that I need, because I don't even know what I need. So I'm desperate for Hashem's help. So in that first moment, when I take those three steps up, I take three steps back away from everyone around me. I take the three steps back away from my life so to speak, and then I take three steps forward into my private audience with the Creator of the universe. And the first thing I want to say is I can't possibly say everything I want to and take full advantage of this opportunity. So I go, whether it's the day when I go, Adol, like that, please Hashem, or just a silent Adol, please, you know, a more gentle, but almost a more desperate. Sifasai tipta, open my lips. Ufi abiti la secha, so that my mouth can say over your praises. I need your help. And so I'm right away saying to Hashem, I have prepared my thoughts, my feelings, my wishes inside my heart. And what I want to do now, I'm asking you right now, at the beginning of this private audience, to give me the ability to articulate everything I need. So if we begin to speak the words as if we are actually in a conversation, our tefillos become much more powerful. And that's the way the entire Shmona Esrei should work. So, Adol, like that. Sifasai tiftach, open my lips. When I go to Atah Gibor Leolam Hashem, there's a difference between saying, you are very mighty forever, my Lord. You are eternally mighty, my Lord. That's okay, that's a good word. But you are eternally mighty, my Lord. Like that, it changes the quality of our davening. So the primary skill is to say the words as if these are the actual words of a petition in front of the king. The second most important idea to know is that I should not say the Hebrew and then the English, and while I'm saying the English or reading the English, think about what it means, what I have already said. But rather, I should first look at the English, if I'm davening in Hebrew, or first look at the words, even if I'm davening in English, and know what I am about to say before I say it. So instead of saying, Atah Gibor Leolam Hashem, let me look, you are eternally mighty, my Lord. Say, look, I know I am about to say, you are eternally mighty, my Lord. Think about it. What does that mean, eternally mighty? And then say the words. The words become much more powerful and effective. Next, one should never daven more than a phrase at a time. In other words, when we go, Atah Gibor Leolam Hashem, Mechayem Misim Atah Rab Lehoshia, Mechal Kochayim Bechesed Mechayem Misim Berachamim Rabim, I'm already saying a list of five or six things in 2 seconds. But let's say I go, Mechal Kochayim Bechesed, you sustain, or he sustains the living with kindness. Stop. He resuscitates the dead with abundant mercy. Stop. He supports the fallen. Stop, and I say one phrase at a time, my tefillah becomes, again, much more effective. Okay, so we have the first three. Say the words as if I'm actually addressing another being directly, which I am, but we lose that. The words don't work their magic with Hashem unless they're first working their magic within us. So we have to speak the words as if we mean them. And it's a dangerous thing to speak words of holiness without being attached to those words. So the first is attached to the words, speak them as if I mean them. Second, know what I am about to say before I say it. And three, never say a phrase that's longer than 6 words, max. There is not a single phrase in davening that is more than 6 words. And say one phrase at a time. No matter how long it stretches the Shmona Esrei, it will become one of the greatest Shmona Esreis of your life, which is the thrill. And you'll find that when you actually stop to think about what you're saying before you say it, and you'll sometimes get to something and you'll try and understand, what are you saying? Why is it when Hashem sustains the living, it's kindness, it's chesed? Why is it that when he resuscitates the dead, which I wouldn't call resuscitates, it's abundant mercy? Why isn't it just mercy? Why is it abundant mercy? And you'll begin to think, ideas will pop into your head. And those ideas, you can use them the next time you daven, and when you use them the next time you daven, more ideas will pop into your head. And so then each Shmona Esrei becomes one that builds on the one before. And then davening becomes a very important part of my life cycle, because the davening will begin to reflect everything that's going on in my life. So if we can't do every single phrase before, you know, in a 1 hour class, so let's at least get the theme of each paragraph so that we'll know what we're davening for when we daven.
Can I so ask the question?
Please.
I was also taught by Rabbi Akiva Tatz that it is vitally important that when you, after you say that first line, my Lord, open my lips that I now shall declare your praise, when you take those three steps back, you have to pause. You cannot take those three steps forward without that pause.
Yeah, that's it. 100% right. And usually everything that Rabbi Tatz says is 100% right.
Sorry?
And usually everything Rabbi Tatz says is right on the money. And he's one of the treasures of the Jewish people.
No, but he said that that pause was so important. Like you said, think about what you're saying. I think before I take those three steps forward, it gives me that time to know that I'm entering the palace of the king.
Excellent. I would urge you to do it. I do it, and I failed in forgetting to mention to do that as well. Thank you. Okay, the first bracha, Avos. So we discussed this once quickly in response to a question. I think it's worthwhile to repeat. This is, imagine that we have in this bracha a number of names of Hashem, but each one of these names is associated with a human being. Elokei Abraham, God is the Lord of Abraham. Elokei Yitzchak, God is the Lord of Yitzchak. That means that God is now defining God's self, so to speak, by associating with a human being. What Abraham gave to the world in terms of expanding Hashem's presence in the world was so precious that now Hashem can, now we can actually refer to Hashem as Elokei Abraham because of Abraham's contribution to Hashem's presence in the world. This is what the Avos did. And when we speak of Avos, we're speaking about our spiritual DNA. And that means that each and every one of us has the same capacity, so that we can actually reach a point, any one of us can reach a point that Hashem would say, Elokei Jennifer, Elokei Jill, or Elokei Simcha, as hard as that would be to believe, because you can actually accomplish so much in the world. We're celebrating the potential that Hashem has given us. That is the bracha of Avos. Now there's another key element to Avos, which is there are four words that are the theme of Avos. And those four words are Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibar, Vahanora. The power, who is great, who is mighty, and who is awesome. The reason I know that these are the four key words is that the Gemara in Megillah says that there is a problem in davening, which is that, number one, there's a pasuk that says, Lecha, to you Hashem, dumia tehillah. Silence is the ultimate praise. Because the more we sit down and to make a list of all of Hashem's praises, the more we're limiting Hashem. Because by giving an extensive list, which we're saying this list is comprehensive, but Hashem is infinite. So the more comprehensive we attempt to be, the more we're actually limiting Hashem and our awareness of Hashem. So therefore, how the Gemara says, how can we ever praise Hashem? And the answer the Gemara gives is we may use, obviously, the same words that Moshe Rabbeinu used. And he used the words Hakel, Agadol, Hagibar, Vahanora. The power, who is Gadol, great, Gibar, mighty, and Nora, awesome. If you have a piece of paper in front of you, make four columns with Hakel, one with Gadol, one with Gibar, and one with Nora. You can take your entire Shmona Esrei and divide it up into these four columns. Because everything is based on these four words. But I will do one bracha with you just to give you a taste. Hakel, the power, corresponds to the first word, which is Baruch. Baruch means to expand. Hashem's power is not a limited power or defined in any way. Hashem's greatest power is that Hashem is constantly expanding, which is what a bracha is. When we make a bracha, we are expanding Hashem's presence in the world. That's Baruch. Now, if I were speaking to my father, I would not speak to my father in second person. I wouldn't say, "How are you, Pa?" or "Would you like a cup of water?" I would say, "How is Pa? Would Pa like a drink of water?" Because he was not one to whom one would speak in second person. Especially if he's your Rebbe, you're not allowed to speak to such a person in second, and to someone like that in second person. And yet, when we speak to Hashem, the word we use all the time is Atah, you. And the Gemara says that that is an expression of God's humility. Or actually, the way the Gemara says it is Kol Makom, every place. Sha'atam motse gedulato, where you find Hashem's gedulah, his bigness or his greatness, sham, it will be in that place, atam motse ambitunato, you will find Hashem's humility. So the when we refer to Hashem as atah, that's reflecting on Hashem's humility, because this is how we can interact with Hashem on a second person basis. And that is always a reflection of Hashem's Gedulah. So therefore, the word Atah goes under the column Hagadol, the big. Obviously, the name with Yud Kevav, Hashem's name, does not fit into any column because that name reflects on God being infinite. Elokeinu. Elokeinu refers to specific divine providence, which is the level of awareness I have of Hashem's involvement in my life will determine how directly Hashem will be involved in my life. Now, it's one thing if you're dealing with only one person, but what if we are, as Hashem, dealing with billions of people? How can you respond to the level of awareness of each person, and then based on that level of awareness, respond to every action, word, and thought of that human being? To be able to do that is a reflection of awesome power, of incredible power. And that is Hagibar. That's why the word Elokeinu goes into that third column, Hagibar. Elokei Avoteinu, Lord of our ancestors, that refers to general providence. Because while it is precious that Hashem will respond to each one of us in a specific way, with Ashkacha Pratis, individual providence, but the world is generally moving in one direction, towards the ultimate unification of every detail of the world back to its source, which is Hashem. And how Hashem can make all the different individual providences work out so that they fit into a theme of general providence, Hashkacha Klalit, or Elokei Avoseinu, is awesome. It's beyond anything we can imagine. And therefore, the phrase Elokei Avoseinu goes into the column of Hanora, awesome. Elokei, which column would the word Elokei go into? What's its root? Hail, correct? Therefore, the word Elokei goes into the first column, Hail. Avraham is which attribute of God? Chesed. What is the synonym for Chesed? Always Gedulah. Lecha Hashem HaGedulah VeHaGevura VeHaTiferet. That's the beginning of the list of the seven Sfirot. But instead of saying Chesed, it says Gedulah. Because Gedulah is something gadol, something which is big, which grows. Chesed is always something which grows. Hashem does something for us in order to allow us to grow. So Avraham is Chesed, that's gadol. Yitzchak is the attribute of Gevura. Lecha Hashem HaGedulah VeHaGevura. So therefore, Yitzchak goes under the column HaGibor. Yaakov is the attribute of Tiferet, which is called balance, that everything balances out. That's Hanora. In the same way we describe general providence as Hashem balancing all the individual providences for every single creation over the course of history, so too that's Tiferet, and that is an expression of God's awesomeness, Hanora. Do you want to go on? Do you see how this works?
Yes.
Should I open or have I lost you?
Go on.
Okay. Hakel Hakadol Hagibor Vanora, I don't have to tell you, correct? Because that's the key phrase. What's the next phrase? Kel Elyon. Right? The Supreme God. What's the key word? Kel. So which column would that go under? Kel. Alright, next phrase. Gomel chasadim tovim. Hashem treats us as a mother weaning her child. Gomel, to wean a child. Chasadim tovim with chesed that is tov, meaning that gives us independence. Which column does that go under? The same one as the midah, the attribute of chesed of Abraham, the same one as gedulah, which is the synonym for chesed. Konei hakol. So it can be translated many, many ways. But the way that, according to this approach, we translate konei hakol, is that God is mitaken. Konei in Hebrew is the same word as mitaken, to fix. How does God fix everything? Through individual providence. Which column is individual providence?
Elokeinu.
Which is the same as Hagibor. Exactly. Zocher Chastei Avot. God gives continued existence to the acts of the chesed of our ancestors. Meaning history is not looked at as broken moments in time, but rather history is looked at as a whole, where everything fits together, so that the acts of chesed of our avot, our ancestors, Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, of Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, they all fit together in a whole. Meaning this is the general providence, or this is Nora, the awesomeness of God, always reflected in how God can fit the trillions or infinite number of particulars into the general view of history at any one point. So that fits into the pattern of general providence. Do you see that?
Yes.
Okay. So I just wanted to give you a taste of how everything we daven in Shmona Esrei falls under these four columns. I'll give you another example. Look at the next bracha of Shmona Esrei. What's the first phrase? Ata gibor li'olam Hashem. You are mighty forever, my master. Mechaye mitim ata. You are one who gives life to the dead. And Rav Lehoshia, you abundantly save. How many phrases do you have there? In that one sentence. Three. Look at the rest of the bracha. And guess what you'll have? A pattern of three. For example, Mechalkel Chayim Bechesed. You sustain life with kindness. That falls under Atah Gibor Li'olam Hashem. Because the key ingredient to sustaining life is Hashgacha Pratit. And if you recall, before we defined Hashgacha Pratit as Givurah, God's power to respond to each one of us as an individual with exactly what we need. The next phrase is Mechaye Mitim Berachamim Rabim. So that's referring to giving life to the dead, which corresponds to the second part of that phrase, which was Mechaye Mitim Ata. You see? So you can divide this bracha too into three. This bracha also, sorry, into three, which is Atagi Bar Li'Olam Hashem, one column. Mechayemi Simata, second column. Rav Lehoshia, third column. All of Shmona Esrei fits into a mathematical pattern like this. And it's incredible. And as you daven, if you can discover how these patterns work, what the structure is, it will give you insight not only into the patterns, but it will give you insight into the phrases that you're davening. So it's worthwhile. So let's go back. The first bracha is a celebration of the potential of a human being. Therefore, when we add in from the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur Shmona Esrei, Zochreinu L'chaim Melech Chafetz B'chaim, remember us for life, O King who desires life, which life are we speaking about? Definitely not physical life, because we're not allowed to daven with specific physical requests in the first three brachos of Shmona Esrei. So this is referring to the life of Olam Haba, which is the ultimate potential.
Question.
Answer.
Wait, question. Okay. If you say Chaim is a plural word, doesn't that cover it?
No.
No?
Because despite the fact that you are grammatically correct that Chaim is a plural word, but this too is referring specifically to a life of Olam Haba, one... Because in the vernacular, which and davening is designed for the vernacular, Chaim is referring to life. And the reason it's in the plural is because actually life in Olam Haba is a plural life. Not pluralistic. Plural.
Okay.
Ramchal explains that there are two levels of Gan Eden. And this parallels many, many thinkers in Jewish history. Which is that there is a lower level of Gan Eden, which is wonderful. It's fantastic. You know, I hope I can at least get that. Which is you reach a very high level of relationship with Hashem and you go there. But the higher level of Gan Eden is one which constantly changes. You're constantly growing in Gan Eden. And every second, you're filled with a new insight and immediately that new insight empowers you to rise up another level. So that life in Gan Eden is never peaceful, as Rashi says in Vayeshev, but life in Gan Eden is constantly exciting and filled with more and more and more and more, so that it truly is eternal, that our awareness of Hashem increases every single second. And that's why it's referred to as Chayim in the plural. The Bracha of Gevurah. What's God's ultimate Gevurah, God's ultimate strength? What's the most powerful gift God has given us?
Life.
And choice.
Life.
Well, life be meaningless. You're right, life. But that life would be meaningless without free choice. Mechalkel Chayim Bechesed is based, this bracha is based on a simple principle. If you notice, we also include in this bracha the idea of Tchias HaMeis in the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection of the dead means that Hashem created us and created us with the gifts, especially free choice, that Hashem gave us, because Hashem wants us to achieve Olam Haba, the ultimate attachment to Hashem. It is not enough for Hashem to have created us with the potential for Olam Haba and then say, okay guys, do with it what you will, because that would be not fair. Mechalkel Chayim Bechesed means that the same commitment that Hashem has to give us Olam Haba means that Hashem will sustain us and guide us while we are alive to help us maximize the Olam Haba we can achieve. Mechalkel Chayim Bechesed means that in the same way I have a commitment to be Mechayei Meisim, to give life to the dead in Olam Haba, I have the same commitment every second of your life to sustain you in such a way that you can use the opportunity of that moment to maximize your existence and to attach to God. That's the second bracha of Shmona Esrei. That's the power. So imagine on Rosh Hashanah, when we're asking Hashem for life, it's not simply asking, okay, God, you know, hand over some cash, you know, in years, and give us an extra year, and give us some extra money, and give us some extra blessings. But as Hashem is giving us the gift of life, Hashem is making a commitment to every second of that life Hashem is going to give us. Hashem is making a commitment, if I am going to give you life, I want it to be a life of meaning. I want it to be a life that you will be able to use to maximize your Olam Haba. Therefore, I will sustain you every second of that extra life I'm giving you now. I am making a commitment, make sure that I give you every opportunity that is possible for you to maximize your existence, to give you the strengths you need to maximize that existence, so that every second of your life that I am going to give you this Rosh Hashanah can be a life of Olam Haba, even while you are living in Olam Hazeh. That's Mechalkel Chayim Bechesed. It's so important to remember. It's not simply asking for a year of life. It's not that Hashem just, you know, adds on a few numbers into the calculator. But every second of that life that we are asking, for which we are asking Hashem, Hashem makes a commitment to every one of those seconds. I am going to do whatever is necessary for you to use the skills you have, the insights you have, the powers you have, the abilities you have to maximize every second so that every second of the year you are asking for now can be a second of reaching higher and higher into Olam Haba. This is an awesome blessing. Every second of life we ask for on Rosh Hashanah is a second of Techias HaMesin. It is a second of Hashem saying, I am committing myself that every second of the life I'm about to give you for this year is a second of Olam Haba existence. And that's why this is one of the rare occasions when we say, not that Hashem does something with compassion, but we say Hashem does it with abundant compassion. Mechayei meisim berachamim rabim. Abundant. What do you mean rachamim rabim? Every Hashem's rachamim, Hashem's compassion is always abundant. So why do we say here, mechayei meisim berachamim rabim? Because before the sin of Adam and Chava, it already says that Hashem combined the attribute of din, of justice, with the attribute of rachamim. Biyom bera Hashem Elokim. So that even before the sin of Adam and Chava, there was an element of rachamim. But after the sin, when we began to misuse the world Hashem had given us to perfect ourselves and attach to Hashem, it's no longer sufficient for Hashem to give us rachamim. Now we are asking Hashem for rachamim rabim. Please, give us another year of life, a life which you will sustain from second to second with love, with care, with commitment to our earning Olam Haba, despite the fact that we do things to sabotage the very life you're giving us. Because we lose awareness. We don't use our time effectively. So the rachamim rabim goes beyond the rachamim, the compassion of the gift of existence. Rachamim rabim goes to the point that Hashem actually will overlook the fact that we sabotage ourselves and will help us move forward and forth. That's the Rachamim Rabbi. That's the second bracha. For me, it's incredible. I don't know about you, by the way. Okay, by the way, I don't know if Ellie is there.
No.
No, but the first conversation I had with Ellie was about this, the closing phrase of this second bracha on Rosh Hashanah. When we say, Mi Chamocha Av HaRachamim. So it's translated here, who is like you, merciful Father? Is that the translation you have?
Yeah.
Okay. So it's, by the way, Av HaRachamim does not mean Father. Because Rachamim, what is the Shoresh, the root word of Rachamim?
Rachem.
Rachem, which is the womb. So this is not referring to God as a Father. Av HaRachamim is the one who possesses, or more accurately, the parent who possesses all compassion. All compassion comes from Hashem. And so this is one of the places where, despite the fact that we translate things or they're placed in the male gender, of, it does not mean father here, it means parent. And it's important to catch those different places in davening, because in the same way that we respond to a father and mother differently, we interact with Hashem differently when we're focusing on the more male attributes of God or the more female attributes of God. And if you look in the Zohar's description of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which is so incredible, it's in the portion of Emor, for those who want to look it up, 98b in the Zohar. The Zohar explains that if you look at the story when Yaakov goes into Yitzchak to steal the blessings, he does it at the behest of his mother. And when Yitzchak summons Esav and says, go out hunting and bring me something to eat, this is God saying to Satan, Yitzchak, the attribute of justice, is sitting on the throne of justice. And God sitting on the throne of justice says to Esav, who is the accuser, the Satan, go out hunting, bring me the sins of the Jews. Rivka, who is the mother, who nurtures, who cares, who can never break her link to her children, says to her child, put on the clothes of Esav. Put on the clothes of sin. Wear it. And go in to your father and say to your father, I love you so much. I want a connection with you so desperately that I am willing to confront you despite the fact that I'm wearing the clothes of the accuser. I'm wearing Esav's clothes. And I know that wearing these clothes, the fact that I'm covered with sin will bother you and you may very well destroy me. But I want you to know that I am so desperate for a relationship with you, I'm willing to take the risk. And when Hashem sees that our bottom line concern is that we want this connection with Hashem so desperately, so then Hashem rises from the throne of justice, represented by Yitzchak, and goes onto the throne of compassion, represented by Rivka, and that's when the forgiveness of Rosh Hashanah begins. That's the Zohar. I think it's an incredible story. So again, you have the male and female images of God. Why is this so important to the davening of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? Because if you look at the next bracha, you'll see that the key phrase is Uvechem. Uvechem appears one time in Tanakh. And that is when Esther and Mordechai had debated how she should go into Ahasuerus. So Esther finally says, Uvechem, you will fast 3 days and three nights for me, and so will my handmaidens and I, Uvechem, and so I will go into the king and risk everything. That's Uvechem. Uvechem means we say to Hashem, we may not be worthy of you. We may not even be worthy of another year of life. We may not be worthy of making these requests. But this is something I want so desperately that despite the fact that I am unprepared, Ubechein, as I am, with this in mind, I am coming to you because I so desperately want a relationship with you. And so Ubechein's in the davening take up on Esther's approach. I want something. It has to be done. I will do what has to be done, whether I am prepared or not. In the same way, the Zohar says, Yaakov wears the clothes of Esau. The Jew goes into Hashem wearing his sins and says to Hashem, I want a relationship with you so badly that I'm willing to risk it all to have it. And when Hashem sees that, Hashem is moved, because what Hashem wants is the relationship more than anything else. And Hashem rises from the throne of justice and sits on the throne of mercy. Those are the Ubechein. The third bracha of Shmona Esrei, which is the bracha of Kedusha. All right, when I'm going to explain this to you, when I'm finished explaining it to you, I would like you all to say, wow, that was incredible. That was mind-blowing. That was the greatest thing I ever heard in my life. And then I would like you to stand up and give me a standing ovation.
Okay.
Are you going to do it?
Sure.
We'll see.
Okay. But I have one problem with it, which is that now that I've asked you to do it and it won't be spontaneous, how much will it mean when you do it?
Not too much.
Not too much. Yeah, you're right. Maybe it's not worth it. So then may I ask a question? Then what's the point of God creating angels to praise Him? Hmm. He created them to praise Him. Of course they're going to praise Him. Wow, the holy ones praise you all the time. Yeah, of course, because if they don't praise you, you're going to zap them. The only reason you created them in the first place. Wow, that's really cool, God. You have billions of angels praising you. But you, of course, I'm not going to mention the fact that that's why you created them. So what's the big deal? What's the difference between you standing up and giving me a standing ovation and Hashem having all these praises from the angels?
We have a choice to do it or not to do it.
So then our praise is better. You now pay $10 each to do it. Well, not really. Forget it. I don't want to make promises on right before Rosh Hashanah. It's too dangerous. The idea is Hashem doesn't need the praise of the angels. Do we agree?
Yes.
And angels praising Hashem does not do anything for Hashem. Therefore, if Hashem does it, or more accurately, if it's in the first three brachos of Shmona Esrei, then it has nothing to do with Hashem. It has to do with things Hashem is doing for us. The reason the angels are there, the reason Hashem created them to praise Him, is because it creates a spiritual influence that we can then use to praise Hashem ourselves. That's why there are angels. Because it creates an influence in the world of praising Hashem, of awareness of Hashem, of singing to Hashem. And we can take that power of the praises and the songs of the angel and use that in ourselves to praise Hashem. And by the way, this is more true on Rosh Hashanah than at any other time of the year. Because one of the most important themes of this bracha is that it is not only we on this world who are judged. It is not only the Jewish people. It is not only human beings. It's not just the creations of earth. It is the entire universe, both physical and spiritual. The heaven, the heavens of the heavens, the highest of the heavens. Everything is being judged. So therefore, since we are all being judged at the same time, all the world, so therefore we can attach to the angels praise of Hashem because they too are being judged. And by the way, what would God be judging angels for? What would God be judging the sun and the moon for?
Great question.
What's the purpose of their existence?
To praise Him.
Hashem doesn't need them to praise Him.
To do what they have to do.
To do their function.
What do they have to do?
Light up the world.
For whom?
Us.
Therefore, Hashem's judgment of the angels, or Hashem's judgment of the transcendental forces, or Hashem's judgment of the highest heavens, is how are they being maximized by us in terms of our using them to serve Hashem at a higher level. So at no moment during the year is the attachment between us and the transcendental forces, between human beings and the angels, more powerful than at one Rosh Hashanah. When Hashem is judging all these things and saying, angels, what influence are you giving them? Are they using that influence? What type of influence should I give them? How should I change that influence? Everything is being judged. And that's why you will find different levels of creation referred to in this bracha, in the third bracha. Because Hashem is judging all the worlds. So we are attaching to all of those worlds. So the angels want us to daven well too. The transcendental forces want us to daven well too. And if we're aware of our connection with them, then our tefillos, our prayers, can become much more powerful. Exponentially so. But not only that, if this is a moment at which all of creation is being judged, not just the physical universe, but the spiritual universes as well, then it is a time of fixing, which is why you will notice that despite the fact that during the year, whenever we pray to Hashem, we first pray for the destruction of evil, and then we pray for the righteous. First we say the bracha of v'lamau shinim, for those who slander God, and then we praise the righteous, ala tzadikim. Because in a world that isn't fixed, evil's grip on the world must first be broken before the good can come out. But Rosh Hashanah is a time when everything is present here. It's a time of fixing. It's a time when Hashem is declaring God Hashem's malchus, kingship. So it is a moment of perfection. Therefore, the good is more present. The good is more real. And therefore, we don't have to pray for the destruction of evil before we pray for the righteous. We can first pray, V'tein tzadikim yiru v'yismako, the tzadikim, they will see and they will be happy. And after praying about the tzadikim and the yisharim, the righteous, the chassidim, the pious ones, then we speak about the destruction of evil. Because in Rosh Hashanah, it is the good that will destroy the evil. It is the awareness of God and this connection with God that will destroy the evil in the world, in creation, in my life, rather than needing to break the evil first in order to attach to that which is good and to that which will benefit our connection with Hashem. And that's why it's important to remember the different levels of judgment that are taking place and how we can take advantage of all of them. Okay, how much more time do we have? Do you want to go on?
Well, did you want to do the spiritual part?
Can I just ask a quick question on that?
Please.
I still have a hard time understanding that Hashem is judging the spiritual world and judging those who have passed on before us. Our family members who are no longer in this world, I still have a hard time. How is He actually judging them?
It's a great question. I'm happy you asked. First of all, I believe that most of us fall into the trap of thinking judgment means I'm evaluating what you do. And I'm making a judgment call based on what you do. Judgment from Hashem begins with, I care about what you do. I care about your impact. So that's number one. Number two, do you have children?
I'm single.
You're single. Okay. But did you ever notice that mothers get worried about whether their children go out and their socks don't match,
yeah,
or their pants and their shirt don't match?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. Now, do the kids care?
No.
No. And in fact, mothers and fathers are willing to fight with their kids before they go out on the street and have a fight and damage the relationship, by the way, because their kids aren't dressed well. Interesting, isn't it?
Very.
Almost ridiculous. Why do we care so much if our kids are dressed well or not? Let's say my four-year-old, I don't have one, I have grandchildren who are four, wants to go to school wearing pajamas. Do you think I'm going to let him go to school wearing pajamas? Why not?
It's not
because it shows up you as a father, how you're living your childhood.
Ah, it reflects on as grandfather.
Grandfather.
I'm way past having four-year-olds as children. Right. So in other words, are the kid, if there's not a problem with it, are the other kids in the playgroup going to mind if he comes in his pajamas?
No.
And if they do care?
They'll fix it.
They won't care about me, right? And my grandson is much more concerned with what the other children will say than with anything I will say. Is that right?
Okay, that's correct.
So it's not worth it for me to waste my time arguing with my child, my grandchild, whether to wear pajamas to school or not. The only thing I'm worried about is that people are going to say, look at what a lousy grandfather Simcha Weinberg is. He lets his grandson go to school wearing clashing socks. My God, what a terrible grandfather. That's the only thing I'm worried about.
Okay.
And that bothers me so much, I'm going to fight with my grandchild and ruin the relationship with him. Ridiculous, no?
Yeah.
But I'm convinced that people will judge me based on the impact on how my children reflect me. Mm-hmm. Right? People worry about that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now think about it in terms of the angels and the transcendental force. The angels are there to create influence for us. The angels are there to create influence in the world of good, of blessing, of awareness of Hashem, and attachment to Hashem. What happens if we're out there in Hashem's world wearing, so to speak, flashing socks? Or if we are wearing pajamas when we should be wearing a tuxedo? Because we realize how much importance there is to our existence. It reflects on the angels and the job they're doing. Yes, it's dependent on our choice, but it's a reflection of how effective the angels have been in the influence they're creating in the world. And this is a spiritual reality for us too, whether it's us, with our children, etc., etc. That's what it means.
I have a couple questions.
Okay.
But if they're off the mark, I'll be happy to email them to you. I don't want to waste the time of the group. They're off the mark. Okay. You know how you say each of the four words, Hakel, Gedola, Gibor, and Nora, are a pattern that you can see, and the importance of the number four. Does each of the four attributes relate to each of the Imahot?
Yes.
Okay, because I was looking at it, I thought it worked nicely. So that was one question.
Of course, and it has to be, Debbie. What's the name of the first bracha? Avos.
Right. No,
so if you remember, the Zohar says that the Avos themselves, the patriarchs, are the body. And the matriarchs, the Imahos, are the soul.
Okay.
That's why the words themselves, the body of the text, are the Avos. But the soul of the text is the Imahos.
Okay. Okay, then can I go on to the next question?
It's fine with me.
Okay, so the soul is the Imahot. Okay, great. So I understand why you're saying we're listing the three Avot in the beginning of the prayer, but, you know, is it inappropriate to think that that the Almighty created those three and he created me. And if he created those three and if he was able to parent them to actualize their potential so phenomenally, that he would take on my case too. Isn't that a way of praying?
Absolutely. I think that's the essence of the prayer. You just said it better than I did.
Okay. Just one more thing. So, you know how you said, so first you destroy the evil, and then you've got like a vacant lot where you can sort of build the good.
During the year, yes.
Right. So just sequentially, if in the end of the prayer, you ask the Almighty to make peace in the heavens, and then you ask him to make peace among us, and then finally you ask him to make peace among Israel. So is that the kind of organization we're asking for in Rosh Hashanah? For him to go step by step through the spheres and make peace?
Yes, but it's touching on a whole level that I didn't have time to get into.
Okay, I'll
I guess I should use my time effectively. But just to tell you, the Medrash says that what does it mean when it says Oseh Shalom B'Marav, that Hashem makes peace in the heavens? Because the word Shamayim is Esh and Mayim, fire and water. Shamayim, heavens, is Esh and Mayim. They are contradictory. People tend to think that the way to achieve peace is compromise. But between fire and water, there's no compromise. Shamayim is that both the fire and the water coexist with full expression of themselves. There is no compromise between them. They fully coexist. So the Medrash continues, Oseh Shalom B'Marav, in the same way that Hashem makes peace in the highest places, so that two seemingly contradictory forces can coexist without compromising themselves at all. Hu ya'aseh shalom, he should make the same sense of peace aleinu, on us. Meaning not that we can compromise with each other and learn how to live in peace, but that each one of us can fully actualize our potential and there never be a sense of contradiction where we have to compromise ourselves to live in peace, but we can coexist in peace with the full expression of ourselves. Once we do that, and only once we do that, is Klal Yisrael, or the Jewish people, whole. Because in the same way that Yaakov had to be sure that each one of the 12 tribes was fully self-expressive and articulated, and only then was Klal Yisrael complete, so too we can only be a complete Jewish people when all of us can exist not with compromise and willing to put up with each other, but with each and every one of us being fully actualized and existing on that level.